Well, hold, I mean, you guys ready for some good change? Yeah? Sometimes you're like, I don't know. Hey, good days in the life of this church. God's using this church. I want to talk about that. So if you're brand new, you're like, okay, is this a cult? No. But I've not been a part of a cult, and I bet that's what they say day one. We're not a cult. Just some guessing. So if you look at the things that Jesus said, that's like hone in. The things that Jesus said, lots of things. We pick up like early on this, he's teaching on a mountainside. He's teaching to a crew of 12. He's teaching to a group of 100. There's all these people. He's talking. And he says a lot of things. And what you might find interesting is what does he say last? What he says first is a big deal, but last, like, think final words. Final words. Before he ascends into heaven, he's resurrected. He's done the absolute impossible. And now he's about to go away, go to heaven, leave you and I, like, in a way that we've never been left. So if you've never looked at his final words, they're a big deal. Acts chapter 1 says, then they gathered around him, talking about Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because he's come back to life. So they're like, so you're legit. So you have all the power. Is it time now that you're gonna just throw Rome away, that you're gonna take over, restore Israel to its proper role in this world? Are you gonna do that? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they're like, are you taking over, man? And he's like, actually, you're going to be my witnesses. He answers in a way that they weren't fully expecting. They're like, no, are you taking over? He's like, well, kind of, but you're going to be my witnesses. So for you and I to understand, final words, think about what you would say if you and I get the luxury of actually intelligently saying something near the end, like as we're about to depart, and you're going to say something, as much as I love donuts and bacon, I'm not going to talk about them then. It's going to be something more, it's a bigger deal. So Jesus is like about to ascend, and he just said what I just read to you, and he said, you're going to be my witnesses. Now, let's understand that language, witnesses. Let me show you original language, how they would have meant this. Witness, martis is the original word he would have said. There's legal, historical, and ethical meanings to it. So here's what this means. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. You can use that term in a legal sense. Like, you saw what you saw, and so you're going to have to like say, yes, I was there, I saw it, here's what happened. That's what a legal witness of, I was there, I was present, you can trust, I saw it. But then that's not the only way to be a witness. Sometimes you weren't there, but you understand the history of it. It's been passed on to you. It's like when we read history books, and we're able to then teach a new generation what happened in the past. You're in essence serving as a witness, taking facts and passing them on. But then there's a whole deeper level, the ethical level of being a witness. What this means is you're willing to not just say with your mouth what happened, you're willing to behave it. You're willing to back it up and stand on it as true fact. That's why I put there, you can be a witness if you saw it, you can be a witness if you fact checked it, but you are also a witness if you prove it, and you often prove that you are a witness and what fact is by how you live it out. This is why you and I don't like hypocrites. The reason you and I don't like hypocrites is not just because they're jerks, okay? It's because when someone says something but does something different, what do you and I do? You're like, well, then you must not believe what you said. You've become a hypocrite. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Well, you and I weren't there, were we? The answer is no, by the way. You weren't there. You also didn't hear it like just from the person who had saw it. Like, you know the history. We know the history. We got our Bibles. We saw that. The type of witness that you and I get to be is in part, do you not only hear what you've heard, but do you behave it out? And if you don't behave it out, you're not being the witness that Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. In fact, that original word is where we get our word martyr. Martyr, you probably know this, but I thought a person killed because of their beliefs. Like, why does someone like so willingly allow themselves to be killed on behalf of what they say? It's because they believe it. They're not lying. You and I don't die for our lies. We don't. In fact, let me give you an example. This one of the most popular, well-known martyrs, Polycarp. Polycarp, around 155, 160, he is living life, telling people who Jesus is. He's called the Bishop of Smyrna. Like, he's there showing people who Jesus is, the short of it is. Well, the proconsul of Smyrna, this is Turkey, by the way, nowadays Turkey, decides that he wants to squash Christianity, or at least try to. So what they do is he gives this decree, this governor of Smyrna. He says, all right, I want you to go find Polycarp because he won't shut up about Jesus. I want you to go find him, arrest him, bring him in front of me, and we're going to execute him because this is the only way we can stop him. So they do. They go and find Polycarp. If you don't know the story, you can read all about it. I'm leaving tons of awesome details out. It's amazing, the details of his life. So they bring him in, this Bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, bring him in front. Now, they don't do this lightheartedly. They've got thousands of people assembled around this guy, Polycarp, who's about to be executed. Why? What's his crime? Telling people who Jesus is. Like, standing up for the fact that Jesus is Jesus, like the Lord and Savior. And they don't want anything to, he's like, no more. So they look at him, and the proconsul, the governor, looks at him. He's arrested, surrounded by thousands of people, basically chanting to kill him, like, down with Polycarp. And the proconsul, the governor, has a bit of a soft heart in this moment. I mean, it's kind of a weird time to have a soft heart in the moment. Like, you've done all of this, and you're about to execute this guy. And he decides, I'm going to give him an out. So he looks at Polycarp, and one of the things that he says to Polycarp, curse the Christ and live. Thousands of people gather. All Polycarp has to do to save his own life is to curse the name of Jesus. In other words, to denounce the name of Jesus, to say, you know what? I was lying. I actually don't know what I'm talking about. It's just a religion. It's just a crutch. That this is his way to save his life. But he doesn't. Here's his quote that we have. 86 years have I served him. We believe at this moment he's probably around the age of 100. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How dare I blaspheme the name of the King and Lord? He had his moment to save his life. And this old man, it's crazy. You've got thousands of people who are upset with a guy who's around 100. It's kind of like, let him be. But because of what he's preaching and teaching about Jesus, they're like, renounce the name of Jesus. And he says, no. And so you can look, you can test me on this, look at our own history books. So they do indeed, in a horrible way, execute him. They bind him, light him on fire. He doesn't die because of the fire. You're like, what? Everyone dies. No, go check it out. The fire somehow doesn't even harm him. And they have to pierce him to kill him. That's being a witness. That's where your life is on the line, everything is at stake, and you still hold to what you know to be true. Jesus said, you will be my witness. And some of us need a gut check today that we have not been his witness. It's like, think about this. What are these people dying for? I just told you one example, Polycarp. Do you know, you may not know this, there have been more Christians martyred in the last 50 years, close to us, last 50 years, than the first 300 years of Christianity. If you want to know what's going on around the world, I know we don't feel insensitive, and we talk about like losing our right to pray in schools as we're being persecuted. Meanwhile, people are being slaughtered in Africa. Like there are Christians all over because of the faith being killed. What brings a person to stand on something so profound that they're saying, I will lay my life down for this? Like, what is this gospel, this news? And if you've never been told, it's all throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul sums it up. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That Jesus died for you. He came back to life for you. It is proven. It is locked in. And there have been people century after century after century bearing witness, going, telling people, like, you've got to know Jesus. You've got to know Jesus. You will have your soul saved if you know who Jesus is. And I love how it's not just said here, like, hey, here he died and came back to life. You're like, sure, whatever. You're making this up. 1 Corinthians 15, you keep reading. And that he appeared to Cephas. This is after he comes back to life. And then to the 12, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, and at last he appeared to me also as the one being abnormally born. They're going through, like, not only did he come back to life, but so-and-so saw him, so-and-so, hundreds of people saw him. They're telling you, there have been witnesses, this is real. John 3:16, perhaps the most commonly quoted version of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is what you and I are to be witnesses of. Some of us don't know to be being a witness. Do I go beat someone up with my Bible? No, stop it. Does a witness mean that you have to get on a stage and preach? Nope. This, the good news of Jesus, that you and I would display it, that we would reflect it, as the Bible says, that we would be the light, that we would let others know. This is why Jesus, when he said John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That got him killed. If you think all religions lead to the same place, Jesus radically disagrees with you. Jesus flat out said, all religions don't go to the same place. In fact, I'm the only way. And so that's why, if you want to know, like, why do Christians get killed over and over, is because we believe what Jesus said, that he's the way, the truth, and life. He is the only way for salvation. There is no other option. There's no positive thinking. There's no such thing as karma. There's no such thing as like building this kind of ladder or staircase to earn our way to God. That Jesus is the only way. And so Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Mark 16:15, another way, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all of creation, to anyone and everyone. Romans 10, this is where we steal that phrase from. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, anyone. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If anyone and everyone gets the option to believe in Jesus as their Savior, you and I must be witnesses. So let me sum it all up for you. Go and tell everyone and anyone who Jesus is. That is what you and I have been mandated. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you want a purpose in life, you want a mission in life, you want to wake up and say it's not just another day to get through, if you want to know why you are still here, is so that anyone and everyone would know who Jesus is. And Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. I have some very, very good news for you. Because you and I have read enough articles nowadays that say the church is dying. There's a shift happening. Gen Z, if you're in Gen Z, thank you very much. I wrote this down because I keep forgetting it because I'm getting older. But if you were born 1997 to 2012, you're a part of what they might be close to be calling a revival. If you read article after article after article, Gen Z is returning to faith in God, but not just faith in God. Gen Z is returning to actually prioritizing the worship of God. They're coming back to church. Now, this kicks our butts because some of us are millennials and Gen Xers, and we were screwing the thing up. If you want to go read your data. Right now, millennials and Gen Xers are training their kids to chase championships. Gen Z is chasing after God. This is awesome. But they're not the only generation. So you and I have got to say that what if our short time on earth isn't to simply just indulge our desires? What if we are to be his witnesses? What if there would be a day that you won't be able to go as far out as you can right now? And you will regret, why didn't I spend more of my life being a witness, reflecting the light of Jesus? We are so distracted and preoccupied. And while Gen Z returns to Jesus, churches are dying in droves. Because churches, at least healthy churches, don't just have one generation in them. In fact, if you want to know the cue if a church is about to die, it can only find one generation represented in the church. Healthy churches, if you want to get super nerdy, and you can read this later, healthy churches have at least three generations in their church body. So you and I have got to look at, if you don't know this, churches all over are dying. The statistics are actually bad about people sharing their faith. Good news, 65% of Americans say if a friend were to tell them about Jesus or a friend were to tell them about church, they would listen. Key word is a friend, by the way. It means we have to have relationships. But do you know that 60%, almost 65% of Christians never, ever, 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 ever share their faith in Jesus? We're afraid because of what the headlines tell us, that we will be ostracized, fired, that we won't be able to do all that we want to do. We won't be able to go to all the places that we want to do. We won't be able to maximize our lives anymore. To where now, 4,500 churches close every year. 4,500 churches close every year. Now, if you've been around, you're like, I know, but there's some new churches started. 3,000 churches start per year. Now, this is a math equation for you. 4,500 start, 3,000 close. I'll let you spend the rest of the day working the math problem. But what that means is Gen Z, who's so excited about going back to church, won't have a church to go back to unless you and I look at how do we show who Jesus is? How do we take what Jesus said? Here, how do I go and tell? Well, he said it, actually. It's not near as complicated as we treat it. Some of you are afraid, Pastor's going to make us go to Africa today. No, I'm not. No. Acts 1:8. Here's what the Bible actually says, no matter what you think it says. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In other words, this is not under your power. This is under the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not about how good you are or even all that you know. Under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And we keep reading, but he starts off with Jerusalem. You know, there's order. Jesus doesn't randomly say, let me just list some random places here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, can't think of any more. So all the ends of the earth. That's not how he thinks. That's not even Jewish tradition. They not only said things on purpose, they said things in order. And you notice that Jesus said, you will be my witnesses and we'll start with the most crucial place where you are, Jerusalem. If you've never read the book of Acts, it talks about the early church spreading and moving on. I don't know if you've ever looked at how the book of Acts is actually broken up. This is how Acts is broken up, if you didn't know this. First set of chapters, gospel in Jerusalem, good news of Jesus. Then Judea and Samaria, then the ends of the earth. If you want to look at how are you supposed to go and tell, reflect the light of Jesus, what are you supposed to do with the rest of your life? It's not about finally a reason to move to the ideal destination. No, it's not. That might require you to say no to certain things. Jerusalem, our here, our now. So go and tell where I am right now is a big deal to God. and it must be a big deal to me. And you and I are trained to think that the grass on the other side is always better and greener, and I should go there. What if this moment we're having right now has been orchestrated by God himself, that where you live, who you know, what you are around, what if it is of divine appointment that God has intended that all the people that you know and that you're surrounded by, that happens to be your waitress or waiter, that happens to be at the store with you, that you cross paths with, that you hold a door open for, that you're driving next to, the people that you work with, go to school with, what if all of it, what if the people in your home, what if your own very children were given to you by God himself, all for the distinct purpose of you letting them know who Jesus is? What if it's not by accident or it's just simply science? What if it's not because you chose to live somewhere? What if God has us where we are so that the good news of Jesus would go out through us? If you don't believe that, you will be apathetic about this. Or as the Bible says, as Katie preached last week, you will cover the light. And some of us right now are Christians, and we are lights, but we are covered because we're just waiting on something or preoccupied by something. So let me give you what the Bible says. This is very simple about where to go be the light in Jerusalem, or in our case, where we currently live, our home, literally our family. If you don't know this, you can go all the way to Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5-7. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Cool. There, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children. Notice that? It's like we're talking about commandments and soul and strength and like everything. And look, in the Bible, it's like, all right, you've got the summarized commandments. Go tell your kids. You're like, take them to church? Well, that's a part of it, but don't like tell everyone else to tell your own kids who Jesus is. Impress them on your children. How do I do that? Okay, good question. Talk about them when you sit at home. But we're doing this. Stop doing this. Like, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Go on walks with your family if you want to be literal about it. When you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Make it a priority to be all about God. Not when it's convenient. You have to say no to certain things. But your home is your first mission field. And some of us have forgotten this. And if you keep reading the Bible, work or school, your daily life, if you just look at the Bible, it talks about our daily life, but some of the things that we're like connected to. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. If you hate your job, okay. If you love your job, fantastic. If you hate going to school, I know that pain a lot. But do not miss that the school you attend, the place that you work, that you do not actually work for a human being, you work for the Lord. It is an awesome opportunity to be the light wherever you are, even when you're underpaid and underappreciated. Even when you don't love your teacher because they don't teach you very creatively. Even when there's drama at school, be the light in those environments. And then if you're like still not getting it, you're just flat out community. Anyone and everyone that just happens to be around you. And you know, Jesus himself dealt with this, because you and I, we're like, anyone around us, that means we pick and choose. Not so much. In fact, I want to read this to you. You've heard it before probably, or at least know a little bit about it. I'm just going to flat out read you to it. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So you can follow along, you can close your eyes, you can do whatever you want, but I want you to listen to this, that anyone and everyone around you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Test Jesus, what a jerk. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, how do I earn it? Okay. Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So the guy answers Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And answered, like, and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, yeah, answer that correctly. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. I need to do a sermon on that phrase. I wonder how many, even in the midst of this sermon, that we've been justifying ourselves. I do it. David, can you help here? Well, I can't. I've got this. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus turns everything upside down on him. He's like, all right, cool. Story time. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead, if you want to know the scenario. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, if you know what a Levite is, another person responsible for religious things, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, when he says Samaritan, they would have been like, no, you didn't. You didn't just say Samaritan. You can read about this in the Bible, but they hated Samaritans. It's almost like he said, and the terrorist. Now we understand what he's saying. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, that means like throughout the night, he's helping. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. This is costing this dude some money, some time. Which of these 3 do you think the neighbor was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, I mean, there's no way out of it now. He's like, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us are familiar with it. I love sometimes not just repeating the parable, but just reading it. Just looking at it and say, oh my goodness. What have I been justifying? Who have I been passing by? Who have I not been a light to in my own circle? I was taught years ago, and this is super old school. Those of you who love old school, welcome to old school. Let's go old school. It's like, how do you actually be a light to your neighbor kind of stuff? It's the word bless. Some of you are like, oh, bless. You're going to love this. Now, begin with prayer. If you want to like actually be a light in your Jerusalem, in your own hometown, like now, like where you live, what you do, at your school, your workplace, whatever, you begin with prayer. You literally launch with God today. You have woken me up today. Would you give me the opportunity today to be a light? Like, I don't know what you got playing out. A lot, most of us, when we pray, at least we start off the day, God, make this easier and this better and supply this and help me here, right? And those are not bad. But do you pray, God, will you help me be the light today? Will you open up people's hearts to hear the good news about you? Will you open up my own heart to actually share about who you are? Will you help me in my fear? You begin with prayer. And then you're like, and then what do you say? No, you don't say, you listen. You listen. You're walking around doing life, showing up to work, going to school, around your friends and your family, paying attention, listening. Like, what are the kids saying in the morning? What are your friends saying? What texts have you received? What's going on even globally in your feed? You listen. You pay attention to the worries and the strains and the concerns and the fears, the issues going on around you, the people close to you and far from you. You listen. You pay attention. God, you've already asked God to help you, and now you listen. And then one of my favorite parts, you eat. You're like, what in the world? See, if you pray and you listen, you know what God's probably going to do is have you cross paths with someone that maybe you need to share a coffee with or just sit down and have lunch or dinner or invite over to your house or maybe you're just crazy and you invite yourself to their house. That's kind of weird, but Jesus did it. And you, you eat together and you begin to commune with each other, and then you serve each other. Serving is a powerful way. And somewhere in the midst of that, you know what's going to get, you know what you're going to, finally you're going to get to talk. You notice that hasn't come up with you talking, you like bashing their faces with your Bible, right? No, talking's at the end, and the talking part is, can I just tell you what Jesus means to me? Can I just tell you my story? Because I'm a witness to my own story. It's my story. It's a simple way to be the light every day. I dare you to try that one. Oh, I got one more dare for you. If you want one of the easiest ways to be a light, you just so happen to be at church at the launch of one of the most epic weeks we have as a church. This week, we will spend every day serving everywhere we possibly can, whoever we possibly can. It's called Love Your Neighbor Week. If you don't know the birth of this, it's a bit kind of embarrassing to tell you. I'm supposed to be a pastor that like just has like listens to God and does exactly what God wants. Well, if you don't know, 17 years ago, I started being pastor of this church. I'm like, God, we'll call you if we need you. I didn't literally say that, but that's basically how my behavior was. Like, hey, we're going to do this. We know how to do this. Well, at the same time I became pastor of this church, I met a friend who was going to start leading the Red Cross in our area. So we just kind of hit it off because he's starting a new job, I'm starting a new job. We were both having similar problems, and it was fun to kind of swap problems. How do we lead people? Well, one day he calls me. He's like, David, will you come see me? I'm like, sure. Get in my car, go to where he told me to go. He's in this neighborhood. He's like, okay, this must be what the Red Cross does. They go to neighborhoods and do stuff. And so I went, and when I pull up, there's church vans there. I'm a pastor's kid. I know church vans. They're usually they're about 10 to 15 years old, very unsafe, pulling trailers, and no human being should ever be pulling. I just know it. And then there's usually on the side of the van is the name of the church. So I show up to see my friend, and I'm walking by a couple of church vans with trailers, but not just church vans. They're from Texas. I'm like, what are churches from Texas doing here? So I asked my friend, I was like, what are those church vans? What are those church vans? He's like, oh, those are youth groups from churches in Texas who have come to do missions work here in town. Like here? Like we're not in Africa. And he's like, oh yeah. He goes, this is what I nearly do with most of my summer, is churches from all over the nation come to our area and do missions work, bringing the good news of Jesus to our own hometown. And I was like, I'm getting messed up in this moment. I'm like, hey, cool. Well, it's good to see you, buddy. Got in my car and drove away going, there are people coming to where I live to tell the people that I live with who Jesus is. We have to do this as a church. And if you don't know, one of the great sins a church can commit is to skip Jerusalem and go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do you know that's what most churches do? Is we say, what are you doing in the other country? And mostly, I rarely get asked, what are you doing with your neighbor next door? And so we started Love Week, and no one would let us help them. It was irritating. If you don't know the story, we said, we'll fix this. Here's some donuts. It really opens up people's hearts. It's amazing. And so this week, all day, every day, projects planned, but we don't have enough people to do the projects. That's how it works. Not enough people have signed up to be a part of it. I'm not here to convict you. I'm just here to tell you information. All I do is telling you information. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And I assure you, there will be Fountain Springers this week that are giving up work. Their kids aren't even going to go to practice or their games this week. They're going to skip them. And they're going to go be the light to Jesus in our own Jerusalem because it's worth it. Some of you have given your life to Jesus because of what Love Week opened up. Church, here it is. I guess I'm going to quit talking. This week, find a way to be the light of Jesus Christ in our own hometown. And may God use it in a mighty way. You are deployed. May you do what God asks you to do this week.